Congregation, the scripture reading is found in the book of Exodus, the chapter 8. We read from verse 20 through to the verse 32, the end of the chapter. This is the word of God. Come, let us hear God's holy word. And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. Else, if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. And I will sever in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. Tomorrow shall this sign be. And the Lord did so, and there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh, and into his servants' houses, and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron, and said, Go ye, sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, It is not meet so to do, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God, as he shall command us. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me. And Moses said, Behold, I go out from thee, and I will entreat the Lord, that the swarms of flies may depart from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people tomorrow. But let not Pharaoh deal deceitfully any more, in not letting the people go to sacrifice to the Lord. And Moses went out from Pharaoh, and entreated the Lord. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants, and from his people. There remained not one. And Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Amen. This is the word of our God, Almighty God. May the Lord bless the public reading of his holy word to the glory of his name and to the everlasting good of our never dying souls. Congregation, turning once again your prayerful attention to the words which I read in your hearing, the book of Exodus, the chapter 8, we arrive this morning at the verse 20, I read through to the verse 32. May the Lord give us understanding. May he give me that enabling this morning to minister to your souls. May he write his own word upon our hearts. May he write it large so that we live to the glory and to the praise of his holy name. We arrive, as I said, in the verse 20 of Exodus 8. These words, And the Lord said unto Moses, Rise up early in the morning, and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord, Let my people go, that they may serve me. This verse reminds us, does it not, that the Lord knows the comings and the goings of all men. Not just his people, but all. He knows where Pharaoh is going to appear. Now many suggest that it is probably the case that Pharaoh would continue his worship by the Nile River on the banks there every morning. And he seems, does he not, as usual, obdurate, stiff-necked in all of his ways. He's pursuing on this course to defy the living God. There he is on the banks of the river. The Lord knows he's going to appear there, and he directs Moses there to go and to say to him, Thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve thee. And again, I say the Lord knows, does he not, everybody's comings and their goings. And he sees everything. He even sees false worship. It is, as I said, suggested that Pharaoh, as many others did, would go and pay their oblations to the false god Hapi. And it seems, as we look at the Nile River and all the rivers here, that it appears that they have turned from blood back to water. I suggest to you that it happened fairly quick after the Lord had relented after that first plague. Had God not have done that, Egypt would have died. The people would have died. The fish had already died. But the Lord, in His mercy, has mercy even upon the heathen with regards to the things of this world, water, food. The Lord is very gracious even unto all men. And so it seems that Pharaoh, in his obduracy, is going about life again. Who is the living God? Who is Yahweh that I should answer him? And yet Moses is sent to him again. Here is this man probably paying his false devotions to the river god Hapi, the god of the inundation, and he is confronted again by the man of God. And you know, God is very merciful, isn't he? When we think of sinners who hear the word of God constantly, sinners who hear the truth of God's word, and yet they will not repent. How merciful God is. And maybe you've known times when the Lord has removed something from your life and He's speaking to you, but sinners will not repent. The earthquakes, the famines, think of them. Trumpet warnings, which we're told about in the book of the Revelation, so that men will repent, so that sinners will be reminded that there is a great day of wrath that is to come. Now here is a reminder. We see this heathen man, Pharaoh, going to worship his false gods, possibly. And I think that's probably in all likelihood. See how devoted even the heathen are to their false gods. And in some ways this comes as a rebuke to sometimes very slothful Christians who are very slow in their service to God. Here he is early morning. But we belong to the true, the living God, the only God. Are we quick to slumber? Are we ready to rise up and to serve our God? God who has proved himself to be the God of all the earth here already in these three plagues that we've seen so far. Are we ready to serve him? Well, history confirms it, that the Egyptians continue to worship these false gods who have already been shown up for what they are. Hapi, Heket, and the last god we saw, Geb. But friends, we have an unchanging God, the true, the living God. Despite these false gods being shown up as mere myths, the Egyptians continue to worship them. But as we have seen, man will worship something, won't he? He can't just worship nothing. He'll either worship sports, he'll worship his car, he'll worship his house, he'll worship his body, he'll worship his hobby, he'll devote his heart to something, but the living God. Now we saw in the last plague, the plague of the lice. Lice had gone upon every man, every boy, every girl, every woman, every creature, every beast of the earth, totally infiltrated with filthy lice. And we thought how that must have been such an offense to the Egyptian who prided himself on cleanliness. God is not only humiliating these gods, these false gods, but he's humiliating, is he not, man? And remember how even the magicians tried to emulate, tried to copy that miracle. They couldn't. They tried to strike, tried with all their sorcery and various so-called magic to do what God had done, the earth becoming lice in man, in beast, but they couldn't. And they admitted, they conceded, this is the finger of God. This is the work of God. Remember our blessed Lord Jesus when he came into the world. Remember what he said, if I, by the finger of God, cast out devils, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. They saw the finger of God. They extolled the God of heaven. But they did not bow to the God of heaven. We have this disconnect in man, don't we? We have this disharmony in man between his lips and his life. They extol the God of heaven, but they do not bow to the God of heaven. Is this not very common with people? People say, pray for me. They will not pray for themselves, and they will not bow to the God they want us to pray to. They extol the God of heaven, but they do not bow to the God of heaven. They remained in defiance, in opposition to the true, the living God. How true this is with man. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, quoting from the Old Testament, "This people draweth nigh unto me with their lips, with their mouth, and honoureth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." How this is with people, isn't it? They speak about a God. We hear of people in this world, oh, they talk about God, but will they bow to God? They speak about a heaven where all their family members are going. That's the only time they want to know God and how good God is, but they never pay homage to God in their lives. You know, it's one thing to speak well of God, but quite another to live for Him and to live well for Him. I wonder if you're like that, friend. Remember how Pharaoh said, "Entreat the Lord for me"? He even believed now. Of course, he's always believed there's a God. There's no such thing as a real atheist. The Bible makes that very clear. "Entreat the Lord for me"? Yes, but will he obey the Lord? No. He just wants his sin. He'll carry on and he'll be prepared. And you see him there on the banks of the Nile, continuing to live in open defiance of the living God who is over the Nile, who is over the frogs, who is over the lice, who is over everything. Yet he will not yield to God. This is mankind, friends. But you know, the more God exposes his false gods, and the more God exposes his hardness of heart, the harder Pharaoh gets. The more God exposes the impotence of these false gods and the wickedness of Pharaoh, it seems the more wicked he becomes, the more defiant he becomes. Now we noticed before, apart from the very last plague, the tenth plague, the death of the firstborn, we could rightly divide these into groups of three, because what you see with, on each occasion, let's take for instance the first plague, the plague of the blood, and then the frogs, and then the lice. The third always comes without warning, and you'll see that in the next two groupings. And that seems to be a pattern. But you see, Pharaoh now is thinking that he's survived. He survived another. What can God? God hasn't harmed me. He's touched these things, but God hasn't touched me. I'm still here. Well, it's a mercy that he's still there, isn't it? It's a mercy that he's been spared. What can the Lord do to me? You see, Pharaoh was even worshipped. He was considered as a god to the Egyptians. And people are like this, despite God's mercy. The fact that he hasn't swept them away, they bolstered up in their opinion of themselves. And then they think that God can't touch them. The very fact that God hasn't swept you away and he hasn't taken you away in his wrath is only on account of his forbearance. That's all. But God is able to. And we'll see that. You see, what you will see as these plagues continue now, they intensify. Now, it might seem as we look at this fourth plague, the plague of the flies, that it's not intense, but I will submit to you that it is very intense. And we'll see that here this morning. But first of all, let's just think. Pharaoh has had now time to reflect, hasn't he? Time to reflect, not just over the last plague, the plague of the lice, but the plague of the frogs. Utterly humiliating. The smell, the stench is probably still in his mind. The Nile River, which he now sees is blue again, was once red. He has time to reflect once again. And yet, there's no change. And so Moses comes to him, and he tells him, in the verse 21 and following, that God is going to visit Pharaoh and his people, and the entire land of Egypt, except the land of Goshen, which, as you remember from the end of Genesis, was given to the Israelites, given to the sons of Jacob. Joseph's brothers were living in that land, and God would not smite that part of the land of Egypt. It was that lush, fertile, plain region that was so idyllic for farming, arable land. God wouldn't touch that. But a plague of flies now. Notice in your margin of your TBS Bibles, you'll have flies are in italics. You notice that? And that simply denotes that flies is not in the original. If you notice in your margin there, it says a mixture of noisome beasts. Let's just read that text again. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh. Lo, he cometh forth to the water, and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go that they may serve me. Else if thou wilt not let my people go, behold, I will send swarms of flies upon thee, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, and into thy houses, and the houses of the Egyptians shall be full of swarms of flies, and also the ground whereon they are. So whatever there is in italics, you know, is not in the original. You turn to Psalm 78. Just note in the Psalm 78, the verse 44 and the verse 45, we have a little bit more light here as to what this is. Psalm 78, the verse 44, here speaking about the various plagues which God poured out, these judgments, as we're told here in Exodus, is what they are, what God did in the land of Egypt, and had turned their rivers into blood, verse 44, and their floods that they could not drink. He sent divers sorts of flies among them, which devoured them, and frogs which destroyed them. So, not in exact order there, but you see, divers sorts of flies. All different kinds of flying insects, in other words. The Hebrew word here is very difficult, but let me submit to you what these are very destructive. All sorts of flies, various kinds, beetles, stinging insects, some of them perhaps like moths, destroying clothes, books, plants, everything, biting the skin, inflicting greatly, most painful and annoying. Now, the worship of flies, particularly of the beetle, was a prominent part of the religion of the ancient Egyptians. This is a factual thing. And so can you imagine this? The ones that they worshipped, these, let me coin the phrase, these divined or these winged deities chastised them. These are the creatures that God has made. And God is saying, I am God. And he sends these things that have such a painful and humiliating effect upon the Egyptians. You can imagine how humiliating this must have been. How annoying. And when we read the account here, Pharaoh did not listen. And immediately we see the plague poured out straight away. God doesn't waste time with sinners who are not interested in following him. And so all these kinds of flies and insects and beetles, they cover Egypt all over the place, and they also destroy the produce. You can imagine precious grapes and oranges and apples, and all of that's destroyed. Most annoying and frustrating. But notice, not the land of Goshen. That which was given, not God's people. And God here is very clearly delineating between his people and the people of this world, the people of Egypt. I have a people, they're my people, and you are not letting my people go, Pharaoh. I am the God of the earth, and I want my people to worship me, but you are keeping them back. They are my people, they're not your people. And so the God of all the earth sends these flying insects, whether flies, all kinds of beetles, bugs, hornets probably, wasps, a great thing. But yet he remains defiant in his heart. It's a terrible thing, isn't it? He doesn't let them go. Pride is such a treacherous thing. Think of it now. This is the fourth plague. God on three occasions has proved to not be a liar, but he is true to his word, and he brings this judgment now, and it comes swift upon the people. Now you notice something else here. There's no rod of Moses used. And I say this is swift because remember before there was a rod struck either on the Nile. There was a rod struck with the frogs. There was a rod struck with the dust, but now no rod. It is just the word of God. And that surely, will it not, should do, remind Pharaoh that these things are not happening by Moses, not by Aaron, but by God himself. There's no rod involved here. Nothing at all of the sort. It just says in the verse 24, and the Lord did so. There's no warning, you see. It just happens. Let my people go. There's not even an answer. The Lord did so. We see the Lord even knows Pharaoh's heart. Doesn't even need to say a word. And he knows your heart before even a word comes out. He searches the hearts of all men. We may not have to say a word this morning. But dear friend, the Lord knows whether it's yes or no. Whether you're going to obey him or not. And so we read, and the Lord did so. And there came a grievous swarm of flies into the house of Pharaoh and into his servants' houses and into all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarm of flies, but obviously not Goshen. God is showing Pharaoh that he is the one that is doing this, not so much Moses and Aaron. And the Lord did so, and he will do his will. Now, firstly this morning, this plague highlights the reality that God makes a distinction between his people and the world. Egypt, again, is a picture of the world. In verse 22, and I will sever in that day the land of Goshen in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there. This was the word that was given to Pharaoh, my people, Pharaoh. That you shall know that I am the Lord. These are my people. And now it's amazing, isn't it, when we think how God is able to do this in one part of the country but not another. And this was very clearly God saying, look, I am in control of every single little insect, every type, every species of insects. The little beetle, the little gnat, the little mosquito. The wasps, the bees, you name it. God is in control and directs every single one of them. It's absolutely astounding, isn't it? When we come to think of the absolute sovereignty of God. Now, God is not doing this because he is a racist. God is not an Israelitist. He is not somebody who is just for Israel. Israel, we mustn't just think, are somehow genetically more superior to all the world. Where did Abraham come from? He came from the Ur of the Chaldees. They worshipped the goddess Nala. Abraham was a pagan. The Lord called him out of darkness and has now made a people. This is not about race. Abraham is from ancient Mesopotamia, as was Lot. They worshipped a false god. And you see, God's people are those who will come after him. And who will follow him. And he makes a distinction between them and the rest of the world. And God does this all the time. God does this especially in salvation. We're only his child. Well, he always knows when we're his child. He knows whether we're his child before we were ever born. But when we are saved, he sets us apart. And he begins to show favor in our lives. In fact, he favors us ever before we're ever born. He brings us to that place of salvation. It's just the fact is we don't see it until he does so. But we have nothing with which to boast in ourselves. It is all of grace. It's all of grace that God is doing this for Israel. In 1 Corinthians 4:7, the apostle says, for who maketh thee to differ from another? And what hast thou that thou dost not receive? He's speaking to Christians. Who made you to differ? God has made you to differ. And he says, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory? As if thou had not received it. It's only God that has made us to differ. And let me say this, God's grace is discriminating grace. It does discriminate. It is discriminatory toward his elect. God favors his elect only by grace. But you know, although, I come back to Pharaoh here, although Pharaoh's actions are free and he remains uncoerced, Nobody's coercing him to do this. His actions are free, wouldn't we admit? Yet the scripture emphatically tells us that he was actually raised up by God for this very purpose. Now, I know a lot of Christians, even Christians, don't like this doctrine. It's the doctrine of reprobation. If you turn with me to Romans chapter 9 and the verse 17, let me show you what the scripture says with regards to this. The Apostle Paul in Romans 9 is speaking about Moses and Pharaoh and the people of God. He has spoken about Jacob and Esau, one as he loved, the other as he hated. He saves one and he doesn't save the other. Now what about Pharaoh? Here's the issue. Romans 9:17. For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up. Who raised him up? God. He's raised, he's made, he's created Pharaoh. Now notice, that I might show my power in thee, and that my name might be declared throughout all the earth. Now, I want you to think about this. Just stay there for a moment. God is not simply passing Pharaoh by. We sometimes hear that word used. You know how he passes by some sinners? And he does. That's true. But here God is not simply passing by Pharaoh in reprobation, but God made him. Now, God does not make evil. God knows all things. But you notice in the text here, God tells us that he raised him up for this very purpose. We cannot get past that. God raised him up for this very purpose. Now, there are some supposed reform people that don't like that. Well, I'm afraid you're going to have to argue with the Apostle Paul on this matter. And Paul goes on, notice in the text here, to say that Pharaoh might say to God, why hast thou made me thus? You notice in the verse 19, thou wilt say then unto me, why doth he yet find fault? For who hath resisted his will? Nay, but, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Now this is the interesting thing, isn't it? God has made Pharaoh, but Pharaoh is not being coerced. He's doing everything by his will. This is his will, but this is, as we have read here, who shall resist his will? Who shall resist God's will? Let me say this in reprobation. This is an important doctrine because it's being lost in Reformed circles. In reprobation, the full will of God is always performed. But also, the will of man is not sidelined. Pharaoh is doing exactly what he will, but God is doing exactly what he will. But God is over all of this. God made Pharaoh and appointed Pharaoh, chose him, ordained him, as we read here, for this very purpose. Remember, Pharaoh was made from the same lump, as Paul reminds us here, as you and I have been made. From one lump. We're all in Adam. The problem is, we don't like to go all the way back to Adam. I sinned in Adam. You sinned in Adam. That's what Paul tells us in Romans 5. We all sinned in Adam. We're all guilty in Adam. We all die in Adam. We all deserve wrath in Adam. But in his mercy, in grace, he brings us to Christ. But you remember this. The scriptures say, Proverbs 16:4, the Lord hath made all things for himself. And you notice the rest. Yea, even the wicked for the day of wrath. You cannot escape that, friend. You cannot escape that. Even the devil himself was a holy angel. God made him perfect. God knew what would happen. And then Peter says, even about the reprobate, he says, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Appointed by God. Made by God. It's very important that we understand that not only are people predestined to be saved, And it's logical, if some are predestined to be saved, logically it must follow that others are predestined to be lost. You can't get around it. Some are fitted, and you can read in this very chapter, as vessels for destruction. Now, you may not like it, but people willfully go on in their sin. Nobody's coercing. Pharaoh is given every opportunity, isn't he? How gracious and long-suffering God is. But how defiant the human heart is. God is in total control. And this is what the verse has set forth here. In our 1689 confession, you can also read the Westminster Confession on this matter of the doctrine of divine reprobation, of God consigning the reprobate. It is very clear in our confession, in the Westminster Confession. We read chapter 5, article 1 of the 1689 confession. God, the good creator of all things, in his infinite power and wisdom, doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures and things, from the greatest even to the least, by his most wise and holy providence, to the end for which they were created. Think of those words very carefully. Even to the end for what they were created. Even to what he knew that they were going to do. God has even made the wicked for the day of destruction. Now that is not palatable to the human heart, but it is a fact. Just as I sinned in Adam, and I don't like it, but it's a fact. I can't argue with it. You sinned in Adam. There was something of you in Adam, and you have the same nature and likeness of Adam. Joined we are, as it were. The old Puritans used to say, we piggybacked on Adam. We can't get around this, friends. And the Word of God states in Ephesians 1:11, predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And the fact that God governs all things, it's a glorious antidote, isn't it, for anxiety? You think of these little creatures that are annoying all over the land of Egypt, but they're not in the land of Goshen. Doesn't that bring peace? There's not one little insect, there's not one hair of your head, there's not a sparrow that falls without your Father's will. Nothing happens in this world without our God superintending, ordaining it. And does that not give us ballast for the soul? Does that not give us peace in our hearts? If he's not over all things, then he's over nothing. It's a tremendous thought, isn't it? Remember how the Lord Jesus said, behold, the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. He looks after all of them, and then he says, are you not much better or more worth than they? Think of these beetles, think of everything that's going on. God's in control. And he teaches us to first seek him and his kingdom, and God will take care of everything. That's the context of those verses. God is over all things. And man, it's a frightening thing. The sovereignty of God is a tremendous thing. But if you're lost, it is also a frightening thing. Now, does that lead us to the point of fatality? Well, do we become fatalists and say, well, if God is going to save me, he's going to save me. He's over all things. Well, if you've heard his word says repent and you must repent. His word says you must believe and believe. And all of his people do. The problem that you don't is you've got a wicked heart. You're either in his kingdom or you're in the kingdom of darkness. There's no in between. There are no other kingdoms. There are other sorts of people. It's a solemn thing. And to sit here under the word this morning and to feel nothing about God, I tell you, it has to be one of the most frightening things. If you're not frightened, it is just proof of the total depravity of the human heart. And may you have dealings with God. And so we've seen the land of Goshen is going to be protected, the verse 22, separated, I will cut off, and God did. Everything was taken care of. And God sends the swarms, and there is devastation everywhere. Even in Pharaoh's house, these insects of great irritation appear. And then you notice the plague It's so intense that Pharaoh comes back to Moses and he beseeched, notice, and Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, "Go ye, sacrifice to the Lord your God in the land." That's the first thing. He says, go, go now, please. It's so intense. And then he asks him to pray for him. So, notice, sacrifice to your God in this land. And it seems here that Pharaoh is partly conceding. Go and sacrifice in the land. That means in the land of Egypt. Go and sacrifice, but don't go too far. Don't go too far. Why? Because he knows they'll be gone. It seems to be conviction, but it only goes so far. And this is very often how some people are. I know I've got to do this thing, but I'll only go so far. I'll only obey so far. And you notice here, Moses gives a most wise answer. And it comes in two parts. There are two reasons why God's people cannot go and worship in the land of Egypt. They must go somewhere totally separate. There are two reasons, and it's very clear from the text. The first, you'll notice, is it would be a total abomination to God to sacrifice Egyptian animals to God. And I believe here the order is absolutely correct. Moses has got his priorities right. God first. Notice, verse 26, and Moses said, "It is not meet, or it is not appropriate, it's not fitting to do so." And here's the reason, "For shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God?" Could you imagine how humiliating that must have been to Pharaoh to say, "Your animals are not good enough for our God. He must have a spotless lamb. He must have a calf. He must have what is right. Your animals, we can't offer them to our God." That's the first reason. Just think of the humiliation Pharaoh must have felt. And then you notice the second reason that Moses gives. It would be too dangerous. The Egyptians would be offended because they considered some of these animals sacred. Verse 26, "Lo, shall we sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes? And will they not stone us?" He says to Pharaoh, "We're not fools. We know your people are going to stone us if we sacrifice these animals. This will be an abomination to them. This will be an awful thing in their sight." Now, it may well have been Pharaoh's plan that the people stone the Israelites. We don't know that. That may be the case. But you see how wise Moses is. And remember, that time when Moses said, "Lord, what shall I say before Pharaoh? How am I going to speak? What am I going to say?" But we find him now, don't we? He is full of zeal, isn't he? God is giving him the words. And we are to be here as Moses, as wise as serpents, and as gentle as doves in this world. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." And would we not say that these are words fitly spoken by Moses? The Lord give us wisdom. There is always a way, isn't there, of escape from a situation like this. See the wise words. And then you notice how bold Moses gets. Notice, "We will go 3 days journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he has commanded." We're going to go. And then you notice Pharaoh, what's his response? He says, "I will let thee go." Well, he's got no option, does he? Because he knows God is going to bring more destruction and devastation. But he says it, keeping his pride, "I'll let thee go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness." He doesn't have much choice. And then he says, "Only ye shall not go very far away." And then he's got the nerve to ask this, "Entreat for me, pray for me, please." And what is the prayer? Well, so that this plague will go. Such a nerve, doesn't he have? "Please pray to your God for me. I won't bow to him, but you bow to him for me." Oh, we don't see people like this so often. But say it in a more subtle way. We go visit somebody in the hospital. They're dying. "Oh, would you say a prayer for me? Would you pray to your God for me? He might do something for me? Or pray for my children, pray for my mother, pray for my father. But they won't bow. This is Pharaoh's heart. This is the world. So what does Moses do? Well, Moses does what every meek man would do. He prays for his enemy. This is amazing, isn't it? This is the grace of God. We notice that he goes to pray. He entreats the Lord. The meekest man in all of the earth prays for the most proud man in all the earth. Remember what the Lord Jesus said? You've heard that it had been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, well, that is what the Jews taught. It's not what the word of God taught in Leviticus. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. He's doing what he should do. And that is what we should do. We should pray for our enemies. Though they despise us and despitefully treat us, pray for them. Why? Because you were lost too once. And God may have mercy. Now God in his mercy removes this plague. And not, we're told here, not a single one of these insects is there. We don't know what's happened to them. Maybe they've flown away some other part of the world. But God's gathered them all together. Now they are completely dispersed at the prayer. One prayer, friends. That's God's response. Verse 31. And the Lord did according to the word of Moses, and he removed the swarms of flies from Pharaoh, from his servants and from his people, and there remained not one. Now finally, what is Pharaoh's response? What is it? I'll tell you what it is. It's ingratitude. It's defiance. And this is what you've got. How many people have you prayed for? And whether that prayer has been directly answered, God, or their will or their desire has come true. You know, they will again. Have they remembered God? Are they bowing to God? Do they worship God? No. That's the human heart. I don't know how many members of the family and people I know, friends who are not saved, people I know, they've asked me to pray for them. I prayed for them. What's happened? That problem is gone. Quickly forgotten, and they're back in their same old way. This is typical of the human heart, isn't it? We notice in the verse 32, and Pharaoh hardened his heart at this time also, neither would he let the people go. Who hardened his heart? Pharaoh hardened his heart. And that is natural man, friend. Every day. He hardens his heart against God. And this is why, dear friends, let me tell you, God says that the wrath of man shall praise him. The wrath of man will praise him. God has even made his fitted, he has ordained the wicked for the day of wrath, and God will be glorified. God will show, as Paul says in Romans 9, his justice by taking wrath and vengeance upon the ungodly, who have been shown mercy, who have been shown kindness. People have been praying for them. Good's been done to them. Think of the patience of Moses. Think of the patience of God toward Pharaoh. Think of the patience of God upon the ungodly of this world. Think of you, friend. If you're unsaved here this morning, you've sat under the word of God. Think of the patience of God toward you. And yet you remain defiant in your impenitent heart and your unbelief, and you carry on. God will be just to send you to hell. Completely just. And Pharaoh's got nerve here. See what Moses says to him. Don't deal deceitfully anymore. But that's the heart, isn't it? Deceitful above all things. And desperately wicked. Who can know it? Well, friend, it takes the grace of God. to turn any heart. May God have mercy upon souls this day. God will be glorified in all the earth, in all these things. People are sorrowful for a while, but they soon depart from the living God. Determined to keep the world at present, and they hope for some future season when salvation may be had without such costly sacrifices to their life. But at length, the sinner goes headlong into his sin, into his wickedness, and he's left without hope only to lament his folly. Is that you, dear friend? Because you will spend an eternity lamenting your folly. It's not only foolishness, but it's defiance against your Creator to resist him. But you can't, in one sense. You carry on with your own will. May God have mercy on you and bring you to Christ, if it so please him. That's what you've got to see. You are at the mercy of God. What Pharaoh doesn't see in all of this is he is at the mercy of God. He doesn't even see his own heart. And that's the trouble with some of you. You don't see your own heart. But you see, you need God to come in and to change you and to make you anew. Amen.